Somebody asked me earlier about the idea of, did Jesus Christ enter into the most holy place at his ascension? And what I've done is I've taken some time to write some scriptures down, and we're going to be able to go over them quickly. So please get your thinking caps on, because we're going to need to understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches, okay? Let's bow ourselves and we'll ask God's blessings. Holy and Heavenly Father, we're asking again that you would bless us with the ability to understand what it is that you and your Spirit are saying to the churches. Thank you for revealing things in your Scripture. We pray that you'd help us to understand what is truth, what is error. I pray that you would guide us, lead us, help us to think, help us to understand, help us to see the Scriptures applying to each other. And we thank you for leading and guiding us. Do please use me as your vessel. Don't allow me to speak my own words, but help me to be surrendered to you, my will with your will, to speak your words. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To anoint the most holy. You've heard that, haven't you? We didn't really go over that in our study of Daniel chapter 9. We just kind of looked at verses 25, 26, and 27, but we didn't go into 24. But so now we have that opportunity. Notice what it says in Exodus 40, because we're going to start kind of from the beginning and walk our way through the scripture. God had commanded who? Moses at the beginning of the sanctuary service. Did that say at the beginning? Oh, this is my writing. This is mine, not the Bible. God had commanded Moses at the beginning of the sanctuary service to anoint all the vessels. Okay, we're going to see that now in the scripture. Exodus 40, verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month. Is that the beginning of the year or the end of the year? That's the beginning of the year. And we know that according to the sanctuary service, that the beginning of the year started the beginning of a sanctuary year, right? With the 7 yearly festivals. So on the first day of the first month, thou shalt set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So now God is commanding Moses to set up the tent, right? Is it completed yet? No, because he's commanding him to set it up. Verse 3, thou shalt put therein, what's the next two words? The ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with a veil, and thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick and the light and the lamps thereof. So far we have the ark, we have the table of showbread, we also have the candlestick, right? We're just walking through the sanctuary. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony. So now we have the altar of incense. And put the hanging of the door up to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. So now we have the altar outside for the burnt offering. So we've gone from the ark to the holy place, which dealt with the table and the candlesticks and the altar of incense. Now we're moving outside with the altar, but you're going to put between the altar and the door the laver. It's between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. So I don't know why you skipped that one, because so far we're going from the ark to the candlesticks, to the table of showbread, or maybe it was table and then candlesticks, and then to the altar of incense, and then he skipped out to the altar of offering and then back to the laver. So I don't know why that happened, but it would seem to make sense to just go out getting the laver first and then the altar next, right? As the last one. I don't know. I guess I'll find that one out in heaven. And thou shalt set up the court round about and hang up the hangings at the court gate. And so that's all the way out of the tabernacle, right? There's no more. That's, you've got the outer court now. Is there anything more? No. So now notice what he says to Moses. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and some of that therein. It says all that is therein. And it shalt hallow it and all the vessels. How many? All the vessels thereof. And it shall be holy. Now, when he said all the vessels, did he also include the Ark of the Testimony, which was in the most holy place? He must have, because that's one of the vessels, right? And so during the Day of Atonement, I have a question now. During the Day of Atonement, did Moses or Aaron need to anoint the tabernacle, the most holy place? No, because it had already been done, right? So what we're seeing is at the beginning of the ministry of the sanctuary, it was to be anointed so that throughout the year it could be ministered in. Does that make sense? And we don't have any examples of Moses during the year anointing with oil the sanctuary. He does anoint it with blood, as was pointed out, but not with oil. So now, remember Daniel 9:24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression. That's one of the things that are to be done. And Christ could do that, but the children of Israel couldn't, right? To make an end of sins, Christ could do that, but the children of Israel couldn't, right? To make reconciliation for iniquity, Christ could do that, but the children of Israel couldn't. To bring in everlasting righteousness, which Christ could do, but the children of Israel couldn't. To seal up the vision, which Christ could do, and the prophecy, which Christ could do, but the children of Israel couldn't. And what? To anoint the most holy. So here's a question that I have about this verse. When was this prophecy fulfilled? Before or after Christ started as the priest? That was all before. So Christ was able to finish transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. He sealed up the vision and the prophecy of Daniel 9 specifically, and he anointed the most holy. You see, because Moses was supposed to anoint the Most Holy before he began the ministry, or his sons, in the tabernacle, or in the sanctuary, right? And so what we have is typology for what would occur in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. So this prophecy is saying he would anoint the Most Holy, and then what? He would start his ministry. Okay? Psalm 133, the whole psalm is only three verses, but notice what it says. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now that sounds like what happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 when they were all of one accord, right? It was very pleasant during that time. They were all together. There was no issues between them. And then it says in verse 2, it is like the precious ointment. The ointment would be oil, by the way, upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. So when Aaron was anointed with ointment, it was oil. What was it for? To bring him into the sanctified experience of a priest or the high priest of the sanctuary. There's a little bit of a ring in the audio. That went down, it's the ointment that goes upon the head that runs down the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, which is Mount Sinai, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, what is the mountains of Zion symbolic of? It can be God's people, right? So for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now think for a moment about the time where Christ was anointed. And there was ointment or oil that ran down his beard, down his skirts, and past his garment or his skirts, and went all the way down to Mount Zion, which is his children on earth. And it was there to be a blessing, even life evermore. So now this was an Old Testament foretaste of what would happen during the time of Pentecost. That anointing of Christ so that he would be able to enter into the ministry in the heavens. Now, what's interesting is in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus had said unto her, that's the woman, touch me not, Mary, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. The word touch me not is detain me not. Don't hold me here. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, unto your Father, unto my God, unto your God. Christ had commanded them not to hold or detain him. It's actually her. Christ had commanded her not to hold or detain him. But in Matthew 28, verse 9, the disciples went to tell his disciples, or I'm sorry, they went to tell his disciples. So the men went to tell his disciples, behold, as that happened, Jesus met them saying, all hail. Wait a minute, he had said to Mary earlier, don't detain me. They came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So there was something different that occurred between the time that he had just come out of the tomb and Mary had seen him, and then later when the men had seen him. What was it? He had ascended up into heaven, had been accepted of his Father, and had come back down to this earth to be here for 40 days. You can read that in Acts chapter 1. He was here for 40 days. Now, when he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where it says that, you know, they saw him ascend and they beheld, and then the angels came by and said, why are you so surprised? Why are you gazing into heaven? Behold, this same Jesus, whom you have seen taken into heaven, what? Will come in like manner as you have seen him go. So what happens is Jesus goes after 40 days. Well, we know that Pentecost has how many days before it comes after the wave sheaf? 50. That's what Pentecost is. Pente, it's 50. So you have 50 days, but there's only 40 days that are accounted for. Right? So how long was it between Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and Acts chapter 2, verse 1? 10 days. That's right. Now, it took the disciples 10 days to be able to lay all those things aside. 10 days isn't a very long time. And we're going to have to do the same thing at the end of time. And the last movements will be rapid ones. So we're going to have a very short time where we're going to lay everything aside. And it's then that the Holy Ghost will come out. You know what? I'm going to say it here. I've said it a lot of times to people personally. But I'm going to try to sum up something. This is very different than this subject now. This I'm stepping aside to give you a little thought. We are told that the life of Christ, the 3.5 years that he had during ministry, is a type of what it will be like at the end of time. Now, I do not subscribe to a literal 3.5 years at the end of time. Okay? I just don't. You can argue all you want, and I just won't do it. Not at this point anyways. So what happens is, I do believe though, that 3.5 years is a symbol of what will happen. Whether it's shorter or longer, doesn't matter to me. But there's this time on earth at the end of time where Christ is going around, he's inviting people saying, come and follow me. And I believe that's happening right now. Christ, through his Spirit, is going around to people around the world saying, come and follow me. And it's not like this regular, generic, pseudo-Christian call where, yeah, I'll be a Christian, right on. I'll go worship, I'll listen to music, and then I'll go out to the bar. No. We're talking about wholesale life surrender, complete conversion, and preparation for being the 144,000. That's what kind of call that God is making right now through his Son. And so it seems to me that that has been going on for some time. But now think about it. That only went until Christ was crucified, with Christ calling. But at the end of Christ's life, there was this time where the Pharisees were running around saying, choose Barabbas, choose Barabbas. Because remember, the high priest said, hey, well, it wasn't the high priest, it was Pilate, right? He said, hey, at this time we have a custom. We let one of these guys go, and you guys are the ones that get to tell who gets to go. And they said, we want Barabbas. And Sister White in The Desire of Ages says that, maybe it's not in The Desire of Ages, though I think it is, that men, rather demons, were in human flesh running around that crowd saying, choose Barabbas, choose Barabbas. And they were the priests. Now, I frankly believe that right now, at the end of time, that is where we are in this little scenario that I'm trying to pull together. I believe we are at the time where the crowd is gathering. We have Barabbas standing up there. We have Jesus standing up there. And Seventh-day Adventist pastors from their pulpits all around the world are saying, choose Barabbas. Now, it wasn't long after that where Christ was publicly crucified. And you know, it seems that it won't be long between now and the GC 2020 where Christ again will be publicly crucified. And Sister White says that that can occur by our rejecting his teachings. And so if in the 2020 they don't repent and accept the truth, they will have crucified Christ again, publicly. And now, the disciples, after the public crucifixion of Christ, they ended up fearing for their lives because now persecution was open. Christ had been crucified, and they were looking for his disciples. So they were all together, and it was then that they had a really powerful 40 days with Christ. But then there was 10 days where Christ had somewhat gone into heaven, right? Well, he did. He went into heaven. And then there was that 10 days where they had to go and really get prepared amongst each other for what? The outpouring of the early rain. And so now after the 2020, if this whole scenario was actually fulfilling like it seems like it is in my mind, after the 2020, there's going to be a beautiful time. But then there's going to be a time where the brethren come together, lay aside all differences, and that's when the latter rain will fall. And that's when the gospel goes to the world. And it won't be long after that that Jesus Christ will come. Amen. Now, I'm not time setting. I'm just saying this is what it seems like symbolically to me. I just learned at lunch today that in your area and other places in the world, the early rain is rather long. Is that true? Whereas the latter rain is really short. You don't want a long latter rain because you're going to ruin the harvest. And so we're expecting for not a long early rain. We're expecting for a short latter rain to just make that harvest ripe and ready to go. It's not going to be long, friends. The final movements will be rapid ones. You like that? Oh, I like that. Okay, so Christ allowed them to hold or detain him on the same day. What happened? Christ had been accepted. And there was still a bit of time before he was anointed, but that's the difference. He had now been accepted before the Father. And so he could now be detained and he could spend time with the disciples. Otherwise, he said, no, don't detain me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father, to my God, and to your God. Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, who, by the way, was both a king and a prophet, just like Jesus, that he is both dead and buried, and his grave or sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ according to the what? Flesh? What kind of flesh? David's kind of flesh. David was a sinner. He had sinful flesh. Now, that doesn't mean he passed on his sin so that Jesus had sin, but he was partaker of that same sinful flesh, right? He would be raised up, and Christ, what would Christ do? He would sit on his throne. So now, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost that, hey, David had prophesied that Jesus would sit on the throne. Acts chapter 2, verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being right now by the right hand of God exalted. So it was at this time that Christ was exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Remember, he had said in John chapter 14, I will pray the Father, and he will send the gift of the Holy Ghost, which proceeds forth from the Father. That promise had been given him now. Why? Because he had ascended and he had sat on the throne. That's what this is saying. I mean, the throne here, right? We had seen, where does it say that? Christ is sitting on the throne. So now it says that he had received the gift of the Holy Ghost, and he hath shed forth this. He has shed forth. What does shed forth mean? To scatter or send out, right? He had sent or shed forth this, which you now see and hear, which is the falling of the early rain. For David is not yet ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord, the God of heaven, said to my Lord, his son, sit thou on my right hand. So now Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord or King sitting on the throne, and Christ. What does Christ mean? The anointed. The word actually means anointed. So he has made him both king and priest. That's what this is saying, the anointed priest. So according to these verses, Christ on this day, Pentecost, he did sit on his Father's throne. Christ was exalted in verse 33. Christ received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He had shed forth this in verse 33. God hath made Christ both Lord and Christ in verse 33. This was all done on the day of Pentecost. Now notice Revelation 5, verse 6. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. What's those words? Sent forth into all the earth. Isn't that what Peter was just talking about in Acts chapter 2? Christ hath sent forth this, which you now see and hear. Christ here hath sent forth the gift from his Father, which, by the way, is the seven spirits, not of himself, but of God, sent forth into all the earth. So now, it says in the next verse, verse 7, that he was able to take from the throne the book, and he was able to sit at the right hand of his Father. So now, here he's seated as the king, and he had been anointed so that the Holy Ghost comes, just like in Psalm 133, where it says that it's like anointing the head of Aaron and the oil runs down the beard and goes down the garment all the way down to the mountains of Hermon. It's like life everlasting forevermore to the children that are in his city, Mount Zion. This is all what's being explained. Now, question. When Jesus ascended to this point at Pentecost, was that the beginning of his ministry in heaven? Yes or no? Yes. Did he need to, like Moses did in Exodus 40, did he need to anoint all the vessels of the sanctuary with that oil? Yes. Did that include the ark? Yes. Was the ark in the most holy place? Yes. Did Jesus go into the most holy place when he ascended after his resurrection? Yes. Why? To anoint all the vessels, not to start the Day of Atonement ministry. See, that's where we get confused. And that's where some of the brethren were like, wait a minute. Because, yes, he went in to anoint. No, he did not go in to start the Day of Atonement that began in 1844. Very important to understand. Revelation explains Christ receiving the gift of God, which is the seven spirits of God, that were sent forth. Where? Into all the earth. And that's where the children of Israel were, or rather the disciples, were praying for the gift of the Holy Ghost. So now let's go through Hebrews and let's see a little bit of what's going on in this book, because this is the book that has some questions. Unto the Son, the Father said, thy throne. So now he has a throne, right? That means he's both Lord and what? Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Even a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Why? Because of his life on earth. It's a scepter of righteousness. He chose righteousness every single time. Thou hast loved righteousness in the life you lived on the earth, and you hated iniquity in the life that you lived on the earth. Therefore, God, even your God, my son, has anointed you with oil, the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So wait a minute. He has a kingdom, and he has a scepter, and he has a throne, and he was anointed, right? What does that make him? Both Lord and Christ, just like it said in Acts chapter 2. It makes him a king and a priest. So God the Father had pronounced his son worthy to sit upon the throne, and he anointed his son with oil, which is a reference to the priestly inauguration. When did that happen? After the ascension, at the beginning of the ministry, where he had to anoint all the vessels of the ministry, including that vessel, which is in the most holy place. So now, we're going to look at the word sanctuary, which is tahagia. Okay? It's a word that means holy, the holy. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Now, is Christ a ministry only, or a minister only of the holy place? Yeah, he's a minister of the whole sanctuary, right? So when it's a, when he's a minister of the sanctuary, that includes both the holy and the most holy. So now it says, before Christ could minister in the heavens, he did need to anoint the vessels, just like Moses. So in verse 3 of Hebrews 9, in the following texts is the only one that has the use of the word holy twice. So it's tahagia hagion, which is like holy, holy. That's why we call it the Holy of Holies. Okay, the original language is using it twice so that we know it's the Holy of Holies. Hagia hagion. And so that's what makes it the most holy. And it's here right in verse 3. But we'll see verse 1 first. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Now, did that only mean the holy place? A worldly sanctuary meant the whole thing, right? Okay. Verse 2, for there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread. So that's the first part of this sanctuary, the table and the showbread. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. That is where it uses holiest and holiest. Okay, that's Hagia Hagion right here. That's the Holy of Holies. Now, it says in chapter 9, verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Now, I don't know why, but the translators decide to make this holiest of all when it only uses one holy. So, but you can say that it's true because he did go into the holiest of all. Why? To anoint. That's right. He didn't go in to start the ministry. So you can throw stones at this text all day long, but it really doesn't matter. They should have translated it into just the holy or the sanctuary instead of the holiest of all, because that's not what the Greek or the actual language is saying. So now the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 12, neither had the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that would be into the first place, because that's where he brought the blood. Now later he would bring the blood into the most holy place, which was a different sacrifice. Now verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Again, holy place says, this is only one holy. So it should have been sanctuary, not holy place, not holiest of holies, but it should have just been the sanctuary. That's what it should have been. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. So now, every one of those times, it is translated differently, but it's really the same word except for in chapter 9, verse 3, which is holiest of holy, or the holy of holies. So the point is, it really doesn't matter the way it was translated because it's all true. Why is it all true? Because Christ went into the holy place and went into the most holy place to anoint. Now, when it says that he went past the, what is that one there in, within the veil, this is one of the verses that really had trouble or brought problems into the theology of Christ entering into the holy place and then later going into the most holy place in 1844. It's because this word here is within the veil. Now we know the veil, as he ascended, is the veil that's in the holy place and separating the holy and the most holy. So this is where the issue was, is this verse right here. But guess what? It's not a problem. Why? Because Christ did go within the veil. To do what? To anoint. Okay? So really, it's not an issue at all. It's not a problem. And so when people bring this up saying, you guys are completely crazy, Christ did not go into the most holy place, into the holy place until 1844 and then go into the most holy place, because the Bible says right here, he went into the sanctuary within the veil. And you can say, amen, he sure did. But let's understand better what that means, right? So I think that's going to be helpful for you guys. Now, did Christ enter into both compartments at his ascension? Yes. Why? To anoint all the vessels, not to begin the Day of Atonement ministry, which began in 1844. So I think the last couple of verses that we have here, Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, why did they say holiest when it's only the holy place or the holy? It's just, it should say the sanctuary instead of the holiest, because it's it would have been the two holies instead of just one, but they only have one here. So I don't know why they translated it that way. But really, it doesn't matter, because we can enter into the holiest now since the Day of Atonement. Hebrews 13:11, it says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. And that would have been in the holy place, not the most holy, right? So that's the verses for today. Do you have any questions about what was presented? The book of Exodus chapter 40 says that the articles were arranged that day of the first month. And he's asking, is it also okay to say that the articles in heaven were arranged during the time that Christ was ascending? I frankly don't know, but there are 10 days that went by that we don't really know much about. So could it be that something was occurring during that time? I don't know. So it's a good thought. I haven't thought about it before, but I'm thinking it's plausible. Let's keep thinking about it, okay? Yes, sir. Okay. So what he's saying, and I like that too, like I said, I hadn't thought about it, so your comment is good. He said, Moses, I'm going to add a little bit. Moses was given a pattern, thank you, for the sanctuary in heaven, which means it would already have existed, right? And so when he made that sanctuary on earth after the pattern, he didn't have to wait until Christ ascended to get the pattern. He already had it. So I think what you're saying probably makes better sense, that it was already there and Christ just went in to anoint what was already there. Yes. He's asking in John chapter 20, verse 17, thank you. When Christ was anointed, did it happen at the first ascension or the second? I believe it was the second. The reason being is that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the day of Pentecost. Had Christ ascended and then descended again to spend 40 days, the apostles would have already had the gift of the Holy Ghost and they would have been speaking in tongues and all those things would have happened. But what happens is Revelation 5 verse 6 shows that it was at that time he sent forth the Spirit, and that's when Peter is saying he hath this day sent forth that Spirit. And so what happens is it seems to me that Revelation 5 and Pentecost are syncing up. And that's what, if you go and read the last chapter of the Desire of Ages, the very last one, it describes what was happening during that time. Very powerful chapter. And it's Revelation 5 and Acts chapter 2 and those kind of things. So, good. Shall we pray? Holy Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us the time to be able to look at your word. I thank you so much for giving us the tools whereby we can go through quickly some very in-depth thoughts, and in an hour we can come away with a new understanding and with a better understanding of the sanctuary and the services that you have. Thank you for accepting your son, and we want to thank your son for living on this earth so purely that there was nothing between he and you, that your spirit was in him always. You gave your spirit without measure to him, and that you were able to accept him and be able to glorify yourself in him And now we can receive the Spirit and the blessings that come from His ministry in the sanctuary. Thank you for leading and guiding us in all these things. And we do pray you would please continue to be with us throughout this day. In Jesus' name, amen.